The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. While Jesus was speaking to the crowds, his mother and his brothers appeared outside, wishing to speak with him. Someone told him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside asking to speak with you." But he said in reply to the one who told him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my heavenly Father is my brother and sister and mother." The Gospel of the Lord. Good, so once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. First things first, we've got to offer a heartfelt word of congratulations to Chloe, who's going to make her very first communion right here this morning at Mass. That's why she's so finely dressed and seated in the front row, okay? So we'll do that very, very first. Everybody else, keep your seats, right? Keep your seats. Let me make first communicants first. A little tiny thought for you here this morning. Sometimes I like to talk to you about the first reading, because there's such a treasure in the Old Testament, but it takes work to get to it. So for the past several days, we've been hearing our first reading from the book of the prophet Micah. You can't understand the prophet Micah without a little tiny bit of study, so I thought I'd just tell you a little bit about the prophet Micah this morning and the message that he has for us. So who's the prophet Micah? Well, Micah was a prophet. He lived in Jerusalem. The year was about 730 BC. And the big event on the world stage at that time was the rampaging military juggernaut that was known as the Army of Assyria. Assyria had steamrolled the Middle East, conquering all these lands. They conquered what's today Iraq, what's today Jordan, what's today Syria, and what's today Turkey. And most disturbingly, they conquered God's own chosen people, the Kingdom of Israel in the north. And now, the army of Assyria was standing at the gates of the city of Jerusalem, sabers rattling, torches waving, war chants bellowing. The people were terrified. They turned to the prophet Micah. They said, "Why would God allow something like this to happen?" And in a matter-of-fact kind of speech that you would expect from an Old Testament prophet, Micah says, "Because you broke the covenant. Actions have consequences. You people, you used to love God, but now you love money, comfort, and pleasure. You people, you used to be faithful to God's covenant and give it your heart. Now you give your heart to whatever makes you fit in with the crowd and brings you profit in the marketplace." Just in case you thought Old Testament prophets can't speak to modern audiences, look around the world and ask yourself if that description doesn't fit us today. Comfort, money, and pleasure. We used to love God, but now we love whatever makes us fit in with the crowd and brings us profit in the marketplace. Now, God will not abandon his people. God wants his people back when they stray. And the reason for this, I think, was best phrased by C.S. Lewis. He said, "God can't give you happiness apart from himself because there is no other thing. It simply doesn't exist." So he calls us back to himself, and he'll form us like clay if we'll allow him. But if we won't, sometimes he'll hammer us into shape by hammer blows. And sometimes God will allow evil to occur. Please understand, God doesn't cause it, but he does allow it. It's a natural consequence of breaking his good commandments. Three reasons why God allows evil. Three reasons why God allows evil. Number one, because good will come from it. Number two, because the good that comes from it is greater than the evil that will occur. And perhaps most importantly, number three, because there is no other way. But even then, God won't abandon his people. And that's the other half of the message of the book of the prophet Micah that you hear today. He says he's going to let his people feed in Bashan and Gilead. He'll restore them after their hardships. You hear these Old Testament references, but you know, they're really deep. You know what Bashan and Gilead represent? I'll tell you. Bashan was a fertile, rich land on the eastern side of the Jordan River. It was known for its abundant livestock and cattle. It was known for its abundant wheat and grain, for its thick, rich forests, and most especially, it had really good wine. That was Bashan. And Gilead was a place of refuge. Gilead represented safety. It's where Jacob fled after he was being pursued at the point of a spear by his angry father-in-law. It's where Joseph received his comfort when he was thrown into a cistern abandoned by his brothers. It was Ishmaelites from Gilead who rescued him. It's where Saul and his army took refuge when they were being pursued by the Philistines. Gilead was a place of safety. So even after hardships, and this is something to remember in the midst of sufferings, God will restore his people with safety and with abundance. Why? Because he loves you. And that's something I think we all too easily forget. Jesus says, whoever does the will of my heavenly Father is my brother, my sister, my mother. The spiritual ties that bind us together run deeper than blood. That's why I begin every homily by saying, good morning, brothers and sisters. That's deliberate. God has made with us not a contract, he's made with us a covenant. You know what the difference is? A contract is an exchange of goods and services. A covenant is an exchange of persons. A contract says, that's mine and that's yours. A covenant says, you're mine and I'm yours. That's what God says to his people. Something to remember now, two lessons. Two lessons from the book of the prophet Micah. Number one, yes, actions have consequences. And the cross on which most people crucify themselves was fashioned by their own hands. God does not will this, but he allows it to happen. And number two, even after our own unfaithfulness, he keeps calling us back and will restore us to a place that was better than the place where we were before. I think you've experienced this in your own lives as well. I've given God a million reasons to stop loving me, and he hasn't given up on me yet. Why? Because his mercy endures forever. Amen.